So let's just pray, shall we? Father, we just want to thank you for all your goodness and love, and we want to thank you, Lord, that we have this treasure, in fact, in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from God and not from ourselves. So, Father, we just want to thank you that you gift all of us, and you give us all different kinds of gifts so that we might serve one another in you. But those gifts have to be exercised in faith. So, Lord, we just pray that you will, through your word this morning, speak to our hearts and minister to everyone who's here. Help us, Lord, to learn from you something new. Jesus, you are the bread of life, and we ask this morning that you would feed us. In your name, amen. Right, well, we all know, don't we, that we have been created by and for God. That's what the book of Genesis says at the beginning, and there are numerous other scriptures. And I'll just read one to you from Colossians. And we have been created by and for God. This is here talking about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, that is Jesus, the firstborn or the chief of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. So that includes you and me. And when we go back to Genesis, we see also that God created us to have a relationship with him, that we might know him. Isn't that incredible? That such as us can know God. And Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, or was it 11 and verse 3? Anyway, he says that God has set eternity in the heart of man. And you remember one of the early Christian fathers, Augustine, said, "My heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." And all over the world, people today are searching for God. We have, if you like, that void within us that can only be filled and satisfied by God himself. The problem, as we all know, is, as Isaiah said in 59 verse 2, that our sins have made a separation from us, between us and God. And again, David says in Psalm 51, he says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So it's that this problem that we have, that we are separated from God. But we know the good news, don't we? Jesus said of himself, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm going now to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, which we had in the first reading this morning. There are five chapters here in John, from John chapter 13, which are all just the night before Jesus died. Five whole chapters filled with his teaching. He's already been saying to his disciples, telling them that he was going to suffer and die. And somehow they just hadn't got it. But then in chapter 13, he starts to tell them that he's going to be betrayed. And they become troubled. At the end of chapter 13, it says this. He, Jesus, speaking, says, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come." And then he goes on to talk about the new commandment. But then it goes in verse 38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later." I remember Peter then says he'll follow you right now and lays down his life. And Jesus says, "Well, before the crows, you will deny me three times." Then he goes into chapter 14. Jesus says these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't forget, they were troubled by what they were hearing. They're beginning to register that now Jesus was in Jerusalem and these things were actually going to happen. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." Well, there is plenty of room, I think was the other version we heard just now. "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Because Jesus had already explained where he was going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, this most incredible statement, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So if you're sitting there this morning, well, what is this way? What does he mean? What is the way that he is going? And is a way that only Jesus could go. He said to Peter, you can't come with me now. You can follow later. You can't come now. Because only Jesus, as the Son of God, the perfect man, who was God, could be the sacrifice for our sins. So the way he was going to the cross, that is the way. And if we turn to the book of Hebrews, I'm going to go to Hebrews 9 and 10. Remember in the Old Testament how Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle. And it had three sections, the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And in the holy place, only the priests could go to offer sacrifices and to worship. And only the high priest could go into the holy of holies once a year and had to go with blood. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So where did Jesus go? He went to the cross. But then what did he do when he went out after the cross? Where did he go? Of course, he went right into the presence of Almighty God, the place that we could not go, with his own blood. No longer the blood, the sacrifice of animals that had been a shadow, a picture of what was to come, because we were all under the wrath of God. So Jesus has taken that. I'll just read a handful of bits from Hebrews chapter 9 here. When Christ appeared, verse 11, as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, through whom the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Jesus, with his own blood, came into the presence of God so that you and I could also come into the presence of God. And it says, Jesus said, I am the way. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed. That was under the old covenant. But if you go to chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 19, since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So Jesus, he said of himself, I am the way. Before I became a Christian, I was searching for God. I was a young man, 20 years old, a student. And I was really looking for the truth, trying to understand whether there was a God and if I could know God. I haven't got time to go into all of that. But one of the things that really struck me as I started to read bits of the Bible. And one of the things that made me look to Jesus was the fact that I came across scriptures such as this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I thought these are incredible statements. He is making himself out to be God. To say such things. He's making himself equal with God, which is why, of course, the Pharisees understood that and threw stones at him and ultimately crucified him. He goes on and says, not only he is a way, but he is the truth. What is truth? Pilate asked that question, didn't he? What is truth? I asked that question. What is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. If you were to define truth, what is it? It's ultimate reality, absolute reality. It's what really is. Jesus speaks of himself as being the light of the world. What does light do? It shows up what is really there. It shows the truth. What does darkness do? It hides things. Truth and light go together. Darkness and lies go together. But it says of God, in him there is no darkness at all. He is the truth. And one of the things on my heart to share with you this morning is this. Jesus says that he is the way, that he is the truth. And we'll touch on the life as well before we finish. And this thing about the truth. How do we come to know the truth? Well, all those years ago, as I looked to Jesus, I remember seeing an empty cross. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart through that and showed me that Jesus had died for my sin. So it's not enough just to know that Jesus has made a way. It requires a response from our own hearts. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. Don't forget that scripture I quoted earlier on. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, believes in Jesus, what he has done, his righteousness, his goodness, everything that he is, not what we are, not anything that we can present to God. And he says also that when Jesus was going, he said, the Spirit, he spoke about the Spirit of truth in John chapter 16. I'll read this to you. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. What a wonderful promise that is. He will guide you into all truth. Also in John's first epistle, he says this, and as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. So if we know the Lord, if we have come to the cross and seen Jesus dying for us, we put our trust in him, then he has given us his Holy Spirit to live in us. That's what the anointing is speaking of here. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So he is the Spirit of truth. We can absolutely trust him. So at the beginning of this passage in John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This word believe, in the Old Testament, it's usually the word trust, occurs hundreds of times throughout the scriptures. But what do we actually believe in? What is our worldview, if you like? What's it influenced by? All kinds of things. We have a worldview, how we see things work. We may be completely muddled, but usually we have some sort of ideas that come from our culture. We may have our political orientation. Could be the way we were brought up by our parents. All sorts of things, their thinking. It could be rationalism. It can be religion. But all those things will fall short of who God really is. I remember in a small group some 2 or 3 years ago, realizing my own worldview was still not sanctified, if you like, because Paul says in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So what are you allowing to influence your worldview? A lot of people, especially in our society, who are rationalists. I was brought up as a biologist on the theory of evolution, and lots of things associated with that. And in the small group, we were talking about issues that affect us as Christians in the world today. And we were using Guy Brandon's book, some of you may know. I can't remember the title of the book. But we were talking about the population of the world, which in my lifetime has almost tripled, just in my lifetime. If I just look at that and allow that to influence me and rationalize according to those sort of things, it's not going to be what God wants me to think. Do you see what I'm saying? God is so, so much greater than us. We so easily try to box him in, contain him. Even theology does that. But there's always, always mystery. Things that we cannot understand. And Paul said that very nicely in Romans, which I will just read from Romans chapter 11. One of my favorite scriptures. I have many favorite scriptures, but this is one of them. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. Finally, just want to briefly look at the life. I probably had enough to speak for at least an hour here. So which is one other reason why I haven't got my notes. And I've lots of things I'm going to miss out. But just going to say about the life. Jesus says he is the life. He says even as the Father has life in himself, he has given the Son to have life. It says of Jesus that he who has the Son has life. This eternal life is in his Son. We only have life in Jesus. Going back to the way that we think, you know, the Jews, they were very earnest in their Bible study. And Jesus said of them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. And he said, but these are what testify of me, and you won't come to me, he said, that you might have life. So that's the question I want to pose to you today. What is your faith today? Is it an intellectual faith? Is it something you've perhaps been to church? I've met people who've been to church all their lives, and yet they do not actually know God. They have an intellectual faith. It's what they've been brought up, their worldview, for different reasons. But there's always a shaky foundation, isn't it, that? Because there's always going to be things that are going to destroy it, that come and question it, where you get suffering coming into your life. People die, all sorts of things you can't understand. So is it an intellectual faith? Or is it a living faith where you cannot explain or understand everything by any means? And the final question I want to put to you is this. Well, it came actually out of a small group prayer meeting recently. One of the people in the group had a word for everybody in the group from the Lord, reportedly at least. And the word that I had for me was, Nick, my dedicated one. I thought an awful lot about that since. I thought, actually, I don't want to be dedicated. The Jews were dedicated, but they didn't actually know God. The Ephesians were dedicated, but what had happened? They'd lost their first love. I want to be devoted to Christ, not just dedicated. And to be devoted to somebody is a lovely picture, just in ordinary life. You meet somebody who you get on well with. You spend time with them. My oldest son got engaged yesterday, so he's right in the midst of this. And you spend time together, and you fall in love with them. You and I started this. We were made for God. We have a God-shaped void in us. If we are going to fall in love with him, what do we got to do? We've got to spend time with him. I no longer use the term quiet time for spending time with God because that has religious, legalistic overtones for me. I have spent time alone with God. And I have almost always, well, I always now have what I call no agenda time. Time when I'm just there, forget about what Bible study I'm doing, forget about who I ought to be praying for, but just spend time alone in the presence of God. Because he wants us not just to be dedicated, not even just to be coming to church on Sundays, not reading your Bible every day necessarily or praying every day, but to be devoted to him. And that can only come out of a living faith and an ongoing living relationship. So Jesus puts himself absolutely center stage with that scripture, doesn't he? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, this is eternal life, when in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, that they may, talking of his disciples and all those who would believe, that they may know him, the Father, and he, Jesus, whom he has sent. This is eternal life, knowing God. Do you know him? Do you really know him? You can know him. you can know him today. I stood at a bus stop in Brighton, not really knowing where I was going, whether he was really there. But I looked over the buildings that I was standing by the bus stop, and I said, Jesus, if you are God and you can change my life, I want to know you. And it was as simple as that. That was the day I was born again.